Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Mustard Seed and Leaven, Parable of the Weeds Explained, 3 more kingdom parables, Treasures New and Old, and the Beheading of St. John the Baptist. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, talking there about Jesus' blood and righteousness. That word righteousness rings all the way through Scripture. We've been talking about it for quite some time with Pastor Will Wheaton. We're going to conclude our conversation on the Old Testament treatment of righteousness. I think we'll begin with Pastor Whedon's distinction of, well, some people talk about two kinds of righteousness. He says, if you look at the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions, you find 4 kinds of righteousness. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 3rd of November. We will be looking at that word, righteousness. It's part 4 of our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books, Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
The term righteousness, especially in Lutheran circles, has been parsed a number of ways. And of late, it has been popular to say, and this is not wrong insofar as it goes, that there are 2 kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness that is imputed to us by God through Jesus Christ. And then there is our civil righteousness, people just trying to be a decent person to one another.
Mm-hmm.
But Scripture provides at least 2 more facets of that righteousness, which we're discovering in the course of our conversation. Take us through what we will now call the 4 kinds of righteousness.
Luther wrote about 3, and then he wrote about 2, and then we're going to go with 4, right? Because there is, first of all, the absolute righteousness of God. That's really clear in the Scriptures. He is just in everything that he does. So that's like the base, the core, the foundational kind of righteousness. But then there is what we've noted as we worked our way through the various passages of the Old Testament, external and relative righteousness in man. This is what we call civil righteousness, like you just said, being a decent person before others, fair play. And we're going to see as we work through the passages today, even taking care of animals, being kind to the creation, all of this is embraced in that. But then there is, you noted this kind, the righteousness that God imputes to the people who trust in him, that he credits as righteousness in his sight by faith. In Genesis 15 with Abraham, Habakkuk refers to this and famously is really, he becomes the basis of the exposition in the New Testament. But then there is this other one that I think gets the short shrift, which is the internal and relative righteousness, which the Holy Spirit begins to work inside the regenerate Christian. This is not civil righteousness. This is righteousness of the heart, but it's only partial because our renewal has not been completed. It will be entirely the inside and the out, the imputed righteousness of God and the internally worked righteousness by the Holy Spirit will be one on the day of the resurrection. Until that, there is a growth toward each other, if you will, but the one inside is always, in this life, fragmentary but growing.
By the work of the Holy Spirit.
By the work of the Holy Spirit.
So before we proceed into the passages again, why, and this is a particular Lutheran problem, because I don't think...
I think everybody else gets this.
Yeah, I think that, say, the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox would say, well, yeah.
Yeah.
They don't have a hang-up about this increased internal righteousness worked by the Holy Spirit. Why do Lutherans often confuse, using your numbering system, righteous number two and righteousness number four, civil righteousness, with the righteousness that the Holy Spirit is constantly increasing and working in the believer and perfecting then at the resurrection?
Well, I think it's actually a good fear that originated it is the fear that you're going to insert that fourth kind of righteousness into the doctrine of justification, which is in fact something which the Orthodox in Rome do kind of do. And is it possible to keep it totally strict and separate from the article of justification? My argument is, if you read any, if you read Luther, if you read Chemnitz, if you read Gerhard, any of the great Lutheran theologians, of course they kept it totally separate. In the article of justification, the only righteousness that avails before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. But that does not mean that in this life, the Holy Spirit is not working in internal righteousness, which we will not depend. I won't stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment and say, would you look at how far along the Holy Spirit got me in this life? Isn't it amazing, God? Thank you. No, I'm going to be saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, right? And that's the way it's going to be.
The first passage, we're picking up midstream here. The first passage that you want to address of the millions that we could is in Psalm 112. What does it say?
Yeah, listen to these words from 4 to 6. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Here he's talking specifically about the person who is kind with their money, the person who sees the need of the poor and who then helps them. And this is a form that, I mean, it could fall into both categories of righteousness, right? Civil righteousness. But I think in the psalm, we're talking here about the internal worked righteousness, where the person gets, oh, if I belong to Yahweh, everything is his, and he wants me to use what he's entrusted to me to be a blessing and of service to my neighbor. So off he goes doing that.
Psalm 119. Now, this is a shame that we couldn't just spend an hour on Psalm 119. And what it reveals about the righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, you could do the entire show on what is righteousness in Psalm 119, because it is packed. But I only wanted to pull from it Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. This partakes of that first kind of righteousness I delineated, because the words of God are the words of God. They actually are 100% righteous, which means you can build your life on what they teach you about what is right, what is wrong, about what God's will is.
In Psalm 140, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence.
That I love this
parallelism.
One. Yeah. It's a beautiful parallelism. And I love it that it underscores the idea that the righteous is not the person who simply behaves this or that way. The righteous is the person who gives thanks to the name of God, that is, who recognizes that all of life comes as gift. You can't be righteous before God without that recognition that he is the giver of every good gift, which then, and of course, uncaused gifts, right? I mean, gracious gifts. That then floods your life with thanksgiving to him. This is the gift of the church to the world. She gives herself to the world as the place where people may come to learn the gifts of God, and so thank, praise, serve, and obey him.
What do we find in Psalm 143? At least two places.
Yeah, in 143 verse 2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified or be righteous. In other words, we're saying in the absolute sense before God, all human righteousness, civil righteousness, and the righteousness which is worked in us by the work of the Holy Spirit is still imperfect. So when we stand before God in judgment, that's not our plea. No one in his sight living will be justified that way. And then a little later in the psalm, verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. So he opposes against my righteousness, my standing before you on the basis of what I have done, the righteousness which is in God, which, of course, is manifested in Christ and delivered to us by the gift of faith.
We leave behind the Psalms and move on to another part of wisdom literature, the Proverbs.
Yeah, and again, we could have spent the entire series on the use of righteousness in Proverbs, but I just want to pick up a few of the verses here. 10 verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. So he's like, hey, you can have all the wealth of the world and it doesn't do you any good because you're still going to die. But there is a gift from God, this gift of righteousness, which actually gets you out of death. It delivers you from death. Quite literally, it will bring you out of death, the righteousness of Christ himself. Here, obviously, the righteousness which Christ wrought for us and which God imputes to us.
Is Proverbs 12, what kind of righteousness is it talking about there when it talks about a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast?
Yeah, I think this is civil righteousness, but I love it, right? You know, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. In other words, a good person is going to actually care about his animals, about I always picture that. Do you remember the conversation between Balaam and his ass, right? You know, it's like, why did you beat me? You know, the poor animal was trying to save his life. And he's like, you know, oh, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. And he's like, wait a minute, have I ever done wrong to you? I just love this back and forth with them, which showed that Balaam was clearly in the wrong. He was not regarding the life of his beast in the way he was treating it. He didn't have any clue that the beast was actually seeing the angel and trying to save his sorry hide.
We're talking about the word righteousness in the Bible. Our guest is Pastor Will Wheaton, host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's currently leading a study on the parables in Matthew 13. Listen at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll be in Proverbs 14 next. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What kind of righteousness is that?
Have you ever had to have that difficult conversation with friends and family when they come to your church and you have to say, I'm sorry, you're not a member. You can't commune here. We practice closed communion. It's a difficult conversation, and yet it's a very important conversation. Pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today to learn about how to have this conversation with your friends and loved ones in a way that confesses the truth about Jesus Christ. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org, that's hopebham.org, or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Criticism.
I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly.
Compliments.
I love the interviews and insights because they help me battle the slings and arrows of outrageous theology in practice.
Clarification.
Is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized?
The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, November the 3rd, it's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're talking about the word righteousness in Psalms, Proverbs, and a little later in the Prophets. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What kind of righteousness is that?
Well, obviously, a nation is going to run with civil righteousness, right? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, this gets at the idea that the Ten Commandments as natural law, as moral law, are known to everyone. This is not something that you really have to, it is an a priori. It is simply human nature that, and C.S. Lewis has demonstrated this beyond dispute, I think, in The Abolition of Man, where he goes through and talks about, he gives it the name from China, the Tao, where he just sort of assimilates basically all the religious wisdom and tenets of humanity from a variety of places, but basically slots them into what we recognize as the Ten Commandments. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. And so righteousness exalts a nation means if you live in conformity with that, if you spit at the natural law, like our land has done for a long time now, things are not going to go well, right? It's going to turn out poorly if you fight against it. Just like somebody jumping out of an airplane, Todd, and saying, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I am free to do this. And like, yeah, you're free and you can enjoy the ride down, but you're not going to like the landing. I kind of feel like that's where we are as a nation, like we've sort of jumped out of the plane. And the only way that we have back out of it is honestly the way of repentance, civil repentance. There is such a thing, recognizing that was a wrong turning because we went against a basic human law. That's not how you treat other people.
So we are actually having this conversation on November 3rd, Election Day in our country. And we cannot let this pass without talking about how one of the primary ways that we exercise our civil righteousness as citizens, and in particular as the electorate, is by casting a ballot.
Mm-hmm.
Just some pastoral reflections, if you would, on, in light of that passage, righteousness exalteth a nation, how we are given a place to, in a small part, determine the future course of our country with respect to that kind of righteousness.
Yeah, and it is really important that you then examine the so-called platforms, always bearing in mind the truth from the psalm, all men are liars. It's true. It's true, right? So you still examine the platforms and see what policies the, you know, different candidates are actually standing on. What are they saying they'll do? And if, for example, they're saying, well, we totally support the, you know, murder of babies, that's a problem. That is a problem with righteousness exalting a nation, and that throwing away throwing away a life, that is sin, that is a reproach to any people to regard a baby as fetal matter that you can toss. That is an issue. That is a huge problem. And you know, you can go down the line, one issue after another, just examine them in the light of the Ten Commandments. Very important. I mean, yeah, I think it is vital for us as voters in a republic to actually take time to examine where the policy is going that these people stand for and to decide on that basis.
One more question in that respect. Do parents have the responsibility when they're bringing up their children to make them aware when it is appropriate? You're talking here about abortion, obviously, and that's a subject that you want to breach very carefully with your children. I remember when my daughter was 8 years old, watching television, something about abortion came on. She said, "What's abortion, Daddy?" I said, I didn't know what to say, but I said, "It is when a mother kills the baby before it's born." That's the only thing. And her response was, "Mothers shouldn't kill their babies." That was her 8-year old response to this.
But that's natural law in action right there.
Do we have a responsibility as parents, in addition to instructing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and part of it to say, these are the kind of things you should never, ever support or vote for?
I think we do. And it's very difficult to have this conversation. I mean, one of the areas where the society has largely capitulated is with the whole LGBTQ plus whatever the latest addition to that string of letters is. And a society that no longer even understands what all societies across the world have understood, what marriage is. I mean, it's just absolutely flabbergasting to me that we're at a point where they don't even think about, wait a minute, can such a union be fruitful? This is at the heart of what matrimony is in God's view. In fact, in human view, right? Everybody deserves a mommy and a daddy. I heard that at the Issues Making the Case conference this year, and I thought that was beautiful and absolutely right on. So, I mean, that's a whole other issue, too, to talk about. But boy, talk about that with the young people, and a lot of them are like, oh, you know, you need to get with it. It's like, whoa. You need to step back and have your mindset cleansed and look at how generations before you have thought of these things and get a perspective. Because right now, you're kind of myopic in how you're looking at it.
So in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a tower and the righteous flee to it.
Yeah, I love this passage. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Whoa, how can you read this and not think of holy baptism, right? Where the name of the Lord becomes our strong tower. And the very definition of the person who is righteous here is the person who runs into the tower, the one who runs into the name and is safe inside of the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful, and of course here, imputed righteousness.
Proverbs 24, what do we find there?
Well, this one I really think is very important in our day. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. And, okay, people always, wait a minute, doesn't God do that for us? He says to the wicked, you are righteous, and that makes them righteous. Yes, the difference is our words don't have the power to do that. His word does. But when, you know, it's referring instead to this civil righteousness where you have people declaring openly, well, you may think that's a sin and wicked, but it's really not. It's perfectly fine. And they go down the laundry list of issues that the church has to deal with in this today to even begin to catechize people. And you realize, ah, that's exactly what it's talking about. And people finally do, I think, get really angry when they find out they've been sold a bill of goods. Okay, you know, the person says, hey, the transgender thing is perfectly fine. Go live your life that way. Go get your sex change, whatever. And then what's the rate of suicide on the other side of that? I mean, it's huge, right? The rate of remorse and regret. And how do you fix it once you've already done the latest insanity on it? And it's just simply a place where the people, I think, realize, whoa, that was really, really wrong. And I think you should never have told me that nonsense.
We move from wisdom literature to the body of prophetic writings. We cannot spend too much time in Isaiah, although, again, we could spend hours in it. What did you find in Isaiah?
Isaiah has a lot, obviously. And we're going to note that Isaiah really ties a lot of this to Messiah himself. We're going to hear this right at the start, Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So you get this picture of the Messiah as one who aligns total. Here's a human being, right? It's really clear in Isaiah that the Messiah is a human being. But this human being, for the first time standing on earth, there is a human being since the fall of Adam who 100% aligns with God's own righteousness. He is righteous like Yahweh is righteous, because in fact he is Yahweh in the flesh. And that will become our great hope, as he then fulfills human righteousness by living his life 100% in submission to his Father.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're walking through the Old Testament, looking at the word righteousness in our series, The Words of Scripture. When we come back, Isaiah 32. Stay tuned. Explore and remember several facets of God's forgiveness with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Flowing from the Cross at issuesetc.org. Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Mustard Seed and Leaven, Parable of the Weeds Explained, three more kingdom parables, Treasures New and Old, and the Beheading of St. John the Baptist. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin, and University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
There's something so comforting and reassuring about knowing that every Sunday you're going to hear the gospel.
Why spend so much time trying to disprove the existence of a being you don't think exists?
Dear God, please keep my mouth shut so that I don't end up in the Dachau concentration camp. That's the message we send when we are silent in the face of evil.
There's also a mirror image of atonement. How are you going to atone for these things? I mean, is it through reparations or through marching or through even looting becomes a sort of an anti-atonement?
Friday on Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's just a taste of the four soundbites we have picked out for you and already posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. You can listen to them, and then you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can send us your vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or vote via Twitter at Issues ETC. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up Friday. In the meantime, it's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're talking about righteousness in Psalms, Proverbs, and the prophets. In particular, right now, Isaiah. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, in Isaiah 32, it says this: until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever.
Yeah, so he's talking about what happens when righteousness comes into the world, this righteousness that Messiah will bring. And when it happens, he describes its result as being peace and quietness and assurance forever. And I really do think this ties right to what we're going to read when we get to Romans 5, right? About because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the work of Christ's righteousness is that it actually brings to you a peace and a quietness and an assurance. Because this righteousness, it is, you know, the devil can't get any, there are no chinks in this armor. This righteousness is 100% perfect. And so as it covers us, you literally live in security inside of it. And I mean, security in the positive sense, not in the bad sense, in the sense of living in the peace of God. It's a beautiful thing.
Now, there is a parallel between judgment and righteousness there in those passages of Isaiah. And review for us again how those two ideas are related to one another in the Old Testament.
Well, remember, judgment here can also be translated as justice. And justice, you know, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, then justice is going to dwell. And he's picturing justice living on the earth. So justice and righteousness here are actually set in parallel to each other. He's talking about them as the same thing. His justice, of course, and again, we don't hear it as well in English, but it really is a beautiful parallel that you see in other languages where the words are running in tandem together. I mean, to use justice is to borrow a Latin term. To use righteousness is to borrow a German term. So, I mean, in English, you're not hearing them held together, but they should be held together in our heads. I think we talked about that the very first show.
And we can't divorce God's judgment from his righteousness for the very reason that if we hold to a biblical view of the atonement, what's happening at the cross is God judging the innocent guilty and the guilty innocent.
And doing it justly, because of course his son willingly takes this all into himself, onto himself. And similarly, on the day of judgment, Christ is going to be the judge before whom everyone's going to stand. He's going to be the one who gets to say, how things actually were in our lives. And when you think about that to a believer, that should be a source of great consolation and comfort. You know that the one before you whom you stand is the one who atoned for all your sins. That is a great gift. But for the unbeliever who has rejected him, that's going to be terrifying, right? Everything that they made fun of and feared and ran from, look, it all was true. It's going to be a day of reckoning.
What's going on in Isaiah 45?
In Isaiah 45, I love this verse, 45 verse 8. This is like an Advent verse. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it, or have done it. So you get this picture here that the church has always taken to be of the twofold birth of Christ, right? Eternally from the Father. So he comes to us from heaven into the womb of the Virgin. But he does come then out as true man. So as a true man, he brings forth salvation and he brings righteousness into real live human flesh. And this is all Yahweh's doing. There's a great carol on this. Drop down, dew, O gracious heaven, let the skies rain down the just. Let the earth bring forth the Savior. In thy promise, Lord, we trust. Thus the patriarchs were crying as the world in bondage sighing, sought in vain for heaven's gate, closed by sin and Satan's hate. It goes on beautifully talking about how this passage is fulfilled in Christ himself as the dew dropping down from heaven, the heavenly dew that refreshes the earth and actually causes salvation to spring up here in human flesh.
A couple more pieces of righteousness in Isaiah?
Yeah, I wish we could go through all of them. There are so many. Isaiah 51, he says, beginning of verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So he's talking about, so in this world where everything else, he's like, everything you think is stable, you think the sun is stable, the moon is stable, the earth is stable, he's like, that's not stable, it's all going to go away. But there is something that lasts forever, and it is my righteousness. And what is this righteousness? Well, he gives you even more in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He, that is my servant, shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied by his knowledge of our sin. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the righteousness that endures forever, the righteousness that the collapse of the universe on the last day cannot take away, the righteousness in which this is the strong tower to which the righteous run and we are safe. This is it, the righteousness of the servant of Yahweh. And again, it's in total contrast to our own righteousness, as we're going to hear in the next one.
Okay, so Isaiah 64, often quoted, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What kind of righteousness is it talking about there? Certainly not the righteousness imputed to us.
Nope.
And certainly not God's own inherent righteousness.
Not God's righteousness. And also, I would argue it's not talking only, it's even, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in it, it's true that the righteousness which the Holy Spirit is working in us, we do indeed defile it by our, you do something prompted by the Holy Spirit and it is good and wonderful, and then immediately you pride yourself on it, right?
Because we are in the mix.
Yeah, we're in the mix. And so, yeah, we could screw up anything we get our filthy hands on, that's for sure. And I do think that's a factor here, but I think above all, Isaiah is speaking about religious things that we try to give to God of ourselves, of our own. And hence, that's righteousnesses. All the things that I'm going to give alms, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hold these up to God and say, and this is why you owe me. And that, he says, that's like, and of course, the filthy rag there is the minstrel rag. That's what he's talking about there. It's like that's not really an acceptable gift in God's sight. No. And so, calls for us to recognize that all of our inherent righteousness that arises from us It's not going to cut it. It has to be a gift from God, the imputation, and then the gift of God of the Holy Spirit working in us.
Doesn't Scripture, in fact, teach, and the Lutheran confessions repeatedly confirm, that the righteousness that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, that we grow in daily, is in fact not counted by God as filthy rags, but as perfect good works?
Well, because it's right. In fact, I remember Dr. Nagel, our dear teacher, asking this question and saying, what makes a good work a good work? And, you know, I mean, there was all kinds of wild discussion in the class. And finally, he just looked at us and says, because God forgives it. I was like, that's it. In the imputed righteousness, which is laid upon us, all of the inherent righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, but which is still imperfect in us, is declared perfect and forgiven and pleasing to Him. He doesn't, I mean, you know what? This really shows up in Matthew 25, right? Where you get the statements of judgment, right? At the end, in the sheep and the goats, where He gives the laundry list of, I was hungry and you fed me. I was, you know, for all those on his right, he goes through and lists it all. And if you look at it, it's like, well, wait a minute, you didn't mention anything they did wrong. I mean, hello? And then on the other side, there's all the failures. And he doesn't mention anything they did right. And like, how do you hold that together? It's like, faith, which is what receives righteousness, makes the difference between these two scenarios. In faith, the righteous, the justified, have no sin. And those who have all the civil righteousness in the world without faith, they have only sin. That's what he's challenging us to see there.
What about the rest of the prophets?
Oh, man. So many other places. Certainly, Jeremiah 23, there's a great Advent text again. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So, I mean, all those words are again in parallel there. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he will be called. Yahweh Tzedekenu. The Lord is our righteousness. There it is in a nutshell. Jesus is the one who, as the Messiah, as the King, comes to actually be Yahweh, our righteousness. Righteousness is sheer gift.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're talking about righteousness in the prophets. Ezekiel is next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever had to have that difficult conversation with friends and family when they come to your church and you have to say, I'm sorry, you're not a member, you can't commune here. We practice closed communion. It's a difficult conversation, and yet it's a very important conversation. Pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today to learn about how to have this conversation with your friends and loved ones in a way that confesses the truth about Jesus Christ. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's almost that special time to unpack your Advent and Christmas ornaments, but there's a problem. Your ornaments are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, the glitter has dropped off, and they are being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. Ad Crusum's ornaments are beautifully designed and lovingly made, right here in Colorado. We offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrusum.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Thanks to Dale in Elgin, Illinois, Scott in Great Falls, Virginia, and Sherilyn in Saltillo, Mississippi, for your recent donations for the new offices and studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. A listener has provided a $200,000 match. The total cost for the building purchase and renovation is $375,000. You can double your gift by making a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. We're talking about the word righteousness in Scripture. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, moving to Ezekiel, there again we have the contrast between believers and unbelievers, don't we?
Yeah. I mean, he says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So he's clearly saying, you're not going to get blamed for other people's sins, nor will you be credited for other people's righteousness except for the righteousness of Christ.
I want you to talk a little bit about the contrast here between wickedness and righteous. There are only two categories of people.
Right. To be wicked is to be godless, right? Is to have God out of your thoughts, out of your consideration, and to just do whatever you feel like you want to do. It's to be a son of Belial. On the other hand, to be righteous here is the person who actually does trust in Yahweh, and trusting in Yahweh considers, you know, he never writes God out of the equation. He considers as he behaves, you know, what is his will? What does he want me to do here in this situation and that situation?
I've used Daniel 9:18 when I was a parish pastor to teach what it means to pray in Jesus' name. What does it say there?
Yeah, it's such a beautiful passage. In 9:18, "Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." So he's really making it clear, when we stand before God and ask for the good gifts that we need from him in prayer, we're not going to do this on the basis of anything that's in us, including the works that the Holy Spirit, I mean, I'm not going to sit there and say, look how far the Holy Spirit has come in my life, God, you really should do this for me. No. I actually present my petitions before him for his great mercy's sake. Be kind, be merciful to us, Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful prayer. And of course, Jesus is the name of the great mercies of God in human flesh.
You found a mention of righteousness in the prophet Hosea.
Yeah, Hosea, I didn't want to lose this because Hosea, of course, picks up the whole marriage feast picture, which is so huge. Hosea 2:19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." And what I find so significant there is, again, hear them all in tandem, in parallelism, as Hebrew poetry would run, in righteousness and judgment, and again, judgment here meaning justice, righteousness and justice, and in loving kindness and mercies. Each of these things, we try to oppose these to each other. God doesn't see them as opposed, especially not where he is taking his bride unto himself.
In Amos, I believe there's probably been a number of African spirituals written based upon this passage in Amos about the judgment coming down as water.
Yeah, ever since Martin Luther King gave that rouse, I mean, this was his passage, you know. He's calling, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." And it is asking that God would indeed allow his justice to rule upon the earth, his righteousness to rule upon the earth and overtake us. It's a very important prayer, and it's a prayer that civil righteousness might indeed triumph, that people might treat each other with respect and fairly and not abuse one another.
Let's look at Micah. What did you find there?
Micah 7 verse 9 has an interesting take. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. So Micah is confessing, I am guilty, I've sinned against the Lord, and yet what I'm trusting in is for him to be the one who pleads my cause, for him to be the one who executes his judgment or justice upon me. And his justice is this, that he brings me forth to his light so that I get to behold his righteousness. Again, it becomes very clear in Christ. And if you take Christ out of the equation, it's just a passage that you read and go, I wonder what on earth that means.
In Malachi, Malachi's last in the Old Testament for a really, really good reason. What does it say there as the Old Testament closes?
Two passages from Malachi that I'd like to highlight. Malachi 3:3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Which, you know, the way that the church fathers especially took this, this refers to, above all, you know, the work, well, purifying the sons of Levi, is, this whole thing is applied to John, right? John the Baptist. And of course, he was a priest, right? He was of the priestly family. His father was a priest in the temple. And so John himself is in this line, and he is one of the ones who is purified, and he hands over to the people this preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which our Lord picks up and by his own offering cleanses and offers to the world, so that his pastors, his ministers, set this before the people as the pure offering, the offering in righteousness, by which people become righteous in the sight of God, the proclamation of the saving gospel itself. Beautiful. And then you also asked the other passage, Malachi 4, verse 2. This is describing the very, you know, the coming of the day of the Lord, when it finally comes and our Lord appears in his glory. He's going to burn up all the evil and the wicked, but it says, on that day, but unto you who fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So, I mean, anybody that's ever seen the calves kicking up their heels in the spring grass, they know what this is about. And he's saying, man, when Jesus appears in the last day, he who is the bright shining sun of righteousness for us, he's going to come bringing us the gift of healing. And that healing will be a complete and full restoration inside of us to his righteous desires. I mean, the work of the Holy Spirit will in that day be 100% completed, so that the inside and the outside are in complete agreement. The imputed righteousness and the inherent righteousness will be one.
So we've closed out the Old Testament, and next time we'll be moving into the New Testament. How would you summarize what we have found already in the Old Testament by way of understanding God's righteousness, the righteousness he imputes to us to Christ, those four kinds we talked about before?
Well, I think the first thing to recognize is this is complicated, right? It's a complicated concept, and you do have to discern as you're reading the word, the vocable righteous or righteousness. It can apply to any of these sorts of distinctions, and we need to always stop and ask ourselves, so wait a minute, is this talking about as God is in himself? Is it talking about the way people, by just sheer dint of effort, can conform to what is the express will of God, for example, in the Ten Commandments outwardly? Is it talking about the righteousness that God actually puts and lays on you by faith? Or is it talking about what comes with that imputation of righteousness, the internal gift of the Holy Spirit, who begins to work righteousness in the regenerate's will, so that he works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure? And frankly, the New Testament is going to continue all of those and have us have even more insight into especially the last two.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Thanks so much, Todd.
In addition to being an excellent guest, Pastor Whedon is also a great writer. Any of you who have read anything he's written or listened to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, he writes all that stuff. He's also written a column for the free online Issues Etc. journal. It's titled On Lutheran Dirges and Such. It's a study of the hymn From God Can Nothing Move Me. You'll also find the Wittenberg Trail feature from rapper Flame. Subscribe absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the red subscription button. Click on that and enter your email address. Then you're subscribed and we'll send you the Issues Etc. journal free. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be discussing table fellowship with Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest, and we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of religion. Then Thursday, we'll have Pastor Sean Denzer lead us in a teaching about the symbols that we see in church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.